fine. How's that? Is that going to work? Okay, hello tonight. Thanks for everyone being here. My name is Chip Jones. Most of you know who I am. And so I am going to be talking about the broad topic of marriage and divorce. And so it's a Wednesday night. We're having a combined class, and there's a wide variety of people here. So we're not going to probably get into a lot of thorny details about things, because I think the experience around here is very wide, and everybody's got their own unique situation. What I hope to do is kind of follow up on what Rodney was talking about acceptance of people and how we should treat people that maybe don't follow exactly the same way that we do things, and people who have sin in their lives. And you know something? I think it was brought up when Rodney was talking. I think everybody has sin in their lives. I know they do, because Romans 3 tells us that. And so this is to talk to us about some lessons learned about how we have our own personal struggles with sin and how we can view others that are struggling as well. We have family, we have church friends, and we have neighbors, coworkers. Everybody is struggling on a day-to-day basis with whatever standard they have applied to their lives. And in my life, in years and years that I have worked, I've met a lot of different people and been able to learn about the experiences of lots of different folks, and everybody is different. Now, in this world, we're called to be salt and light, and so hopefully we can talk a little bit about what that means. That comes from Matthew 3. Jesus tells us that. And so how do we uphold the truth? How do we treat other sinners besides ourselves with grace and dignity and respect? How do we respond to God's will for sinners in this changing world? So, if you read some of the information leading up to this class, we talked about, we all struggle with sins, as it says in Romans 3, and we are all challenged set to save others by snatching them from the fire, as it says in Jude 1. And, I thought about snatching from the fire. Have you ever watched somebody who tries to snatch something from the fire? It's pretty impressive. People are very wary of getting close to the fire. And I think that's a good way, a good simile of how it works. Janice, is it a simile or is it a metaphor? Snatching from the fire? It's a simile. Okay, I had it right the first time. But I looked at Janice and I got nervous. Okay, and we're supposed to approach sinners by snatching them from the fire. That's an illustration. It's an illustration. Okay, well, there we go. We only have an hour. I'm afraid I'm already off to a rough start here. Okay. Well, I'm going to start out with something that I really love to talk about, and that is God's purpose for marriage and the benefits of marriage. Now, God designed marriage. God gave us marriage. God invented marriage. And it's for our good. And if we can understand the ways that is, I think we can also better honor marriage and show marriage as Christians the way that we should. So I tried to organize some thoughts about how that is. One of the things that marriage is for completeness. In other words, each of us is complete by having our mate in the in marriage. That completes us, and I see it all the time. I feel it in my own marriage. I was not the kind of person that I am right now before I was married. And I don't mean from necessarily from any kind of a bad way. I just was not as good of a person before I was married. And when I was after marriage, I had somebody right there with me that saw me every day and that was a Christian as well. And they said, "Why are you doing that?" Or, "What did you mean by that?" Or something like that. And so it was something that helped complete me. I also remembered when I was thinking about this, I got married pretty young. I wasn't even halfway through college, and I was trying to work full-time to support my family and go to college at the same time, and sometimes that didn't mix, and so I would leave the university with sort of a sad face over something that I had gotten a bad grade on or something like that, and I'm like, "Oh, I may not be cut out for this. You know, I think I may just quit. Let's see. Okay, first thing I do is I'm going home, and Laura's going to be there. I got to tell her. What am I going to say?" And I'd say, "You know, I think I may try again. I think I'll call the professor." And you know, it all worked out. It worked out just fine. I don't know if she ever saw my struggles. Not much of it, but I know. I probably would not, if it was just left up to me, I always felt like if it was just me by myself, I would have said, "That's way too hard. I'm not cut out to do that." And I would never have finished my school, but I had somebody there sharpening. So it was great. And I've seen it also recently. My nephew has gotten married, and his wife has just really helped him be much more confident and stand up with his Christian faith and go out and say the things he needs to say and do the things he needs to do. And it's been a wonderful thing to watch. And her parents are coming for Christmas to visit, and I'm going to tell them they can't have her back. She does a great job. And that's one of the things. God, if we read in Genesis 2, Adam said, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." So she was prepared for a man to be that a part of him. And they're not complete until they're two together. So the other thing is fruitfulness. One of God's first command, and I guess his very first command to actual people, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so they did that. And I don't think we have any record of Adam and Eve ever getting divorced. They had a very, very large family and were very fruitful. And I also found another scripture that I really liked, and I think about it often. And I only say these things because I want to encourage you to think about the biblical model of marriage and how important it is to follow it. And that is what's said in Proverbs 17:6, if you're writing it down. "Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons to their fathers." So if you don't remember anything else that I say, remember that godly marriage strengthens individuals who will act out of faith that's the right thing to do. And they will bless churches who uphold the same principles. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But I learned lots and lots of things, and I guess and I'm coming up, my wife hates for me to say this, but just in a few weeks I'll be 65. And so I learn something every day from my grandkids. And I see myself. I see myself. Little bits and pieces. And I say, do I really want that in my grandkids today? But it's part of what God gives us by going through all that process, the years and years. We've been married 44 years now. Is that right? 44 years. And and so by holding fast to those principles, and I'd like to encourage everyone to try to do that. If they can, they get the blessing of these grandchildren. And lots of people out here also have grandchildren. They probably agree with me that they teach you a lot. And it's very challenging to see when they do the same kinds of things you're thinking, you know, or they say the kinds of things you're thinking and you wish they hadn't. So it's a wonderful thing. And my kids the same way. It's a little bit different with kids because you're so worried about making sure that they come out okay and everything turns out all right, so you're very tense about it. And I don't know that I was that tense about it, but that was always the thing. But now that they're older, they're adults now, they're having kids, and it's so wonderful to be able to talk to them about a lot of the things that you deal with and things like that. So anyway, I guess the key thing for that point is to remember that God has given us a promise about living our lives according to His will, and there's lots of wonderful things that you get by doing that. The world now, I think less than half of adults in their 20s actually ever even try to get married, and I know Dwayne probably could tell us about some of the culture down in Central America where people don't really get married and divorced much, the culture around them. And so the church down there has to deal with some of that. And so that's some of the topics that they have to deal with down there. And so I would imagine that our culture is probably going in that same direction, and we need to realize what a wonderful thing it is before we let go of it. And I know Jesus talks to us, and we're going to get into it a little bit later, but Jesus was talking to the people of his day, and they couldn't believe what he was saying about marriage. And so, anyway, let's hold fast to that. Hold fast to the great blessings that he's given us for marriage. Okay, what's another thing that I thought of, which is a purpose or some benefit or grace that we get, is that marriage is to typify Christ and the church. It's supposed to give us an example of that. It's a human object lesson of the divine relationship between Jesus and his believers. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And there he's quoting Genesis 2. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So Paul takes Genesis and what they learned in the book of Genesis. But he says, we're talking about Christ and the church. And then he comes back just to the more standard definition of marriage and says, "However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And we need to think about a man sacrificing for his wife and a wife respecting her husband. They're kind of two different instructions. And it's kind of a critical thing to understand that. But the world is looking at us to see, and they may not even really know it, but they're looking at us. There's probably people who know what marriage should be and how married people should act, but they just don't think anybody really does that. And they're going to be very impressed if they know you and know that that's the way you want to be in this world, and your example of marriage and the example that this congregation shows with respect to marriage is going to show others how love works. So the world sees marriage between Christians and is as an example of God's love. So a husband protects his wife by laying down his life for her, just like Jesus laid down his life for the church. And a wife is to protect the interests of her home and to respect her husband. There's also a scripture, Titus 2, 4, and 5, that you might want to look at there. But parents are to protect their children and raise their children. And so we want to demonstrate God's love to the world. And the last one is companionship. You know, you'd like to say that your spouse is your best friend. And I think I can do that. Also, one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 5:18. And that is, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And it's great to know that even though I've been married 44 years, I remember so clearly what things were like back then and the excitement and the promise that I remembered when we were talking about things. And it was sort of weird, even though I think we met when she was 14 and I was 16. Just very early on, she says, don't think I'm dating you so I can go see a movie. That's not why I'm dating you. I'm dating you to see if you're the right kind of guy. So anyway, it was profound at the time. I was like, what? But it was a good thing because there are lots of guys that wanted to date her. And so I just had to be a godly man. So anyway, I want to rejoice in the wife of my youth. I was going to show a picture of the wife of my youth, but I figured I would not call her out so much. I would say that recently we've gone through some old photo albums that her parents had, and I found a picture of just right after we met, within a month or two after we met, and I was like, wow. And it's now on the lock screen on all my computers. It was a lot of fun to remember that, because I remember that excitement, you know, and I remember that hope for the future. So let's see. So Jesus gives us a glimpse of the magnificent view of marriage in Matthew 19. So Matthew 19, it says, and I'm going to read from the beginning of Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him and said, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, they didn't give up. They said, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And so, what do his disciples say? His disciples say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. So what Jesus was saying was something really different than what they had come to believe. It was completely different. And so they said it's better not to marry. So the world that they lived, I kind of think that they had some pretty strict ideas of trying to follow what God wanted people to do right there in their government. It was legislated for them how to do that. And they were still thinking that it was a difficult teaching, that they shouldn't even get married. And that was the world they lived in. How much more should the marriage in that God puts forward seem confusing to our culture? So my own sin and selfishness and bondage to this culture make it almost impossible for me to feel God's purpose for marriage. It's hard. We're bombarded with opinions and examples of the distortion of marriage. And Jesus is trying to wake us up to consider a vision of marriage higher and deeper and stronger and more glorious than anything else in this culture, or even maybe more than you yourself can imagine. And it may be that the glory of marriage is beyond our ability to think or feel without divine revelation. And I think this is, if you think about this, what Jesus is saying here, it's not something that would people obviously were thinking at the time, and it's not something you would just make up. It is something revealed from God. And they can't know what marriage is without learning it from God. And so it may be that we can't really even learn about it unless we get it from the Holy Spirit. But marriage was God's design. Marriage is God's doing. He created them male and female, so they work together. And in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But then in Genesis 2, God decrees that man's solitude is not good, and he sets out to complete the design of marriage, man and woman in marriage. It's not good that the man be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. God himself made someone perfectly suited for him, a wife. So, you know, one thing that I learned in my study of this, marriage is God's doing, because he took the role of the first father to give away the bride. So he took the, it says in Genesis 2:22, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. He didn't hide her in the Garden of Eden and say, see if you can find her. Find the one you're supposed to marry. No, he brought her to him. And so he brought her to Adam. He gave her to the man and defined the new relationship called marriage, unlike any relationship in the world. So God spoke it into existence. And he says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. So who is talking in that verse? Well, of course, it's the writer of Genesis, right? Most people think it was Moses. We believe it was. And then Jesus comes along in Matthew 19 and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So he's saying God said that he made them male and female. So it's a way of understanding that God spoke these words through Moses, according to Jesus. He says the words on Genesis 2:24 are God's word, God's words, even though they were written by Moses. So marriage is God's doing, because he spoke the earliest design of it into existence. Okay, so Genesis 2:24, or in Genesis 2 there, man does not create marriage, God does. It's not man's power to destroy it. And Jesus says in, Mark 10, he says, the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So it's not just a man and woman speaking vows like a contract. It is joining of a husband and wife as God created them to join, and they become one flesh. The world does not understand that. One of the reasons marriage is treated so casually is because they don't understand this. And sometimes as Christians, we may be guilty of the same thing. So marriage is not only from God and through Him, it's also for Him. Marriage is designed by God to display His glory in a way that no other institution or event can. How are these two people held together? Can they just walk away? Can they go from spouse to spouse? Is the thing that holds them together romance? Is it physical desire? Is it biology? Is it need for companionship? Is it just convenience? So when Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5:31, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And Paul adds, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant commitment to the church. And I have a friend who, was our preacher in Slidell when we lived there in Louisiana, and he wrote a book, and it was about different ways that you can teach the book of Revelation. And he named the book The Harlot and the Bride. And talking about John introducing or confirming the concept that the church is the bride of Christ. And so Christ thought of himself as the bridegroom coming for his bride. So marriage is patterned after Jesus' covenant commitment to his church and the true people of God. And the Apostle Paul apparently knew that his ministry was to gather the bride, the true people of God who would trust Jesus. He was calling the church to her husband, Jesus. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11:2. I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And Jesus knew he was going to have to pay for his bride with his own blood. And that's what men are called to do in their marriage, is to sacrifice themselves for their marriage. He called it a new covenant. Jesus called it a new covenant. The cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, according to Luke 22. And when Paul refers to how marriage is a great mystery, he says it refers to Christ and the church. Christ obtained the church by his blood and formed a new covenant in an unbreakable marriage. So, I know there's probably a lot to think about. It was a lot for me to think about the different aspects of marriage. And it's an important thing. It's a wonderful thing. and it has so many benefits. It's made for us. We were designed for it. And so I guess as an engineer, I always think about, well, this is what this thing was designed for. That's why it works so well when you put it in an application where what it's designed for. If you try to put something that's not designed for something in the place and try to ask it to do something, it won't work. And so sometimes, though, events happen and things happen, and there are divorce and there's remarriage. And I know that there was some discussion about, well, we need to talk about how that issue was handled in the church years ago, and I guess they thought I was a little bit old. I might remember it, and I'm not sure I do remember it that well. I do have, now that I've lived for a long time and been married over 40 years, I have had lots of friends that have gone through different things related to that. And I remember hearing sermons as a young man on divorce and remarriage, and, you know, we tried, at that time, a lot of people in the churches that we went to and I felt it when I was younger, I thought, well, if I can just go through and get the Greek and I can diagram all the sentences and I can put all the pieces together, I can find out exactly what I have to do. You know, what's the minimum requirement that I have to do and I can get to go to heaven, you know. And I'm not sure it's that simple. And I know it's not that simple. And things don't always go well. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner, and all of us are, and we have to deal with that. So I didn't remember a lot of the details in that, so I asked somebody even older than me, my dad, and I said, did you remember any of that back years ago? And he said, yeah, he did. And he remembers people trying to search the scriptures to figure out whose marriage was okay, whose divorce was okay, and whether they could remarry and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes it led to some people encouraged couples to separate because they had determined that they didn't have a scriptural marriage or a scriptural divorce or something like that, and they'd try to discern it. And sometimes I've read they talked about, some people have talked about how they would withhold baptism. I wasn't aware of any of that. So I think we need to be very careful about prescribing some sort of discipline for people not meeting what God's intention is, because there's not anything prescribed in the scriptures about some punishment or remedy that would correct something like that. That is something between God and the people who are involved with it. And I know enough about it, about my friends that have been through that. Even if you know your friends really well, you don't really understand. It's very difficult to understand all the factors that go into it. And so that's not to say that it doesn't have an impact. Everyone can see and everyone sees the impacts of divorce and what happens in those cases, how it affects the children, how it affects their friends, how it affects their families. And I didn't see that when I was younger. Nobody that in my family or any of my relatives or any of my wife's family or their relatives ever went through that. But in the last many years since we've been married, those things have happened. And I can't say, even with all that experience, I'm a whole lot smarter about it. I do know sometimes it's very apparent. Somebody loses their Christian will and their desire to follow Jesus, and it's expressed in their marriage. And I've had a friend who wanted to leave, and he did, and he knew it was wrong. He was a Christian. He said he was a Christian, but now he is not, because he followed that. And so he ended up there's a lot of damage in his wake for that. And so it has specific effects. It has effects, and very bad effects, when divorces happen.
I get a lot of
Well, I think that's a good question, and what I would say is that the scriptures are clear, and the person that can do something about it is a person who reads the scriptures and is affected by the decision that's made by the two people that are married, or by whoever decides to leave or whatever. That is a moral issue between them and God. And they're the ones that are going to have to make the decision about that. They're the ones that are going to have to answer for that.
Yes, I understand. It does. My job is just to make sure that we
and,
do what the scriptures
say. Right. And my intention here is not to go through all the scriptures about everything that can go wrong with the marriage and what Paul has talked about in that area. There are lots of warnings that Paul gives for how you treat your marriage and how things go and what God thinks of those things. And they're clearly evident from a reading of the Bible. And if you have a question about it, if you have a question about what the purpose of marriage is, or if you have a question about a particular decision about that you have made in the past, then that's something that you can talk over in privacy, not in a big class, but can be talked over at that point. And so can give you guidance on that. But ultimately, you're going to have to make the decision about how it applies to your life and what you're going to do about it. So that leads me to my next scripture. Like Linda says, there is wrong that happens, that can happen with respect to a divorce or a marriage. There's wrong things that can happen. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he lists a bunch of examples of things that how he would classify as wrongdoers. And in verse 11, he says, "That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit." Paul goes on and talks about the physical nature of wrongdoing in marriage in the following verses. But he ends up and he says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So what I would like to say is that the ultimate thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. It exists to display God. We see how marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant to his people, the church. The highest meaning and most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Jesus Christ and his church on display. That's why marriage exists. If you're married, that's why you're married. If you're not married, it should be your goal, it should be your dream to have a marriage like has been outlined here. But Jesus died for us sinners, and we all sin. But he established a covenant because of his suffering in our place. And he established his church. It's an imperfect church. It's not perfect. And there it's full of people that are not perfect. And I'm one of them. But he still, while we were yet sinners, he laid down the price of his blood and covered the church with his garments. He said, "I'm with you to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we need to remember that marriage is meant by God to put the gospel reality on display in the world. And we ought to understand that if there's divorce, if there's problems, if there's sin in a marriage, that's something that needs to be addressed. But it is also, we're all sinners, and we need to pursue it and approach God about that. And that's my comments tonight. I'm about 15 minutes. I don't think I've ever talked for an hour on anything, so I'm not going to do it tonight. Unless anybody else has any particular topic that they'd like to. It's dangerous to ask questions in a one like this, right? But I appreciate that, Linda. Appreciate your openness to ask it. Okay. Well, thank you very much. Let's have a prayer before we leave. Heavenly Father, we are all gathered here because we want to learn more about your word. We want to learn about your will for us in this world. Father, we want to learn about how we can be an example for the salvation that comes through your gospel, the good news. Father, we pray that we will be good examples. And if we make a mistake, which we always will, that we will address it and we will work it and we will approach you and do your will, and we can be restored to the covenant. Father, we pray that you will follow us and you'll continue to bless us. Father, we've been blessed in so many ways in this day and age. And Father, we pray that we can be an example to the world by the covenant relationship we have with marriage to our spouses and the way we are trying to be the perfect bride for Jesus when he comes. Father, help us in that quest. Help us to look to your word for guidance on that. Help us to encourage each other, every day, so that we can be closer to you and fulfill your will. All this we pray through Jesus, your Son. Amen.